Let me ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. We come to the last chapter now, and Peter has some more words to say to instruct us in regards to suffering well, and specifically how a local church itself should sort of be structured and arm itself against the suffering that he says is going to come, and in light of the judgment of God beginning with his household, and in light of the reality that if we suffer according to God's will, we should entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so Peter this morning, in these first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, has some instructions for how a church is to carry out that particular instruction, how a church is to live in light of that reality. And so let me read for us 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, and I'll pray and ask the Lord's help for us this morning. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word now, we come to you and ask for your help. We pray, O Lord, that you would demonstrate the power of your word in our hearts this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would even now press upon our hearts and press upon our minds the reality of what we are here doing now. The fact that from your word you speak to us. We read these pages as though they are the very breath coming from your throne, because they are. And so, O Lord, we ask for humble hearts that would receive the truth of your word. In fact, as Peter has already instructed us to do, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, we would long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it we may grow up into salvation. Lord, we follow your example when you said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have perhaps eaten breakfast this morning, but we now come to eat the food of your word that is even more important than the breakfast that we ate. So we pray, O Lord, that as we eat your word, you would strengthen us to live in light of its realities. Strengthen us to enjoy everything that you have to say to us this morning. Strengthen us so that we might put you on display, so that we might bring you glory in all that we do. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know and see on the news just about every season, as hurricane season begins, began last month, I believe, in June, as hurricane season begins, the southern part of the United States typically is often rocked by such hurricanes. And so those who live in those particular places, Florida, Alabama, places like that, have to prepare themselves and have to prepare their homes for those very things. And so building codes are designed with hurricanes in mind, and plans are made and goods are stored and escape routes are planned out. And so when you live in a place with weather such as theirs, you have to be ready for the situation to arise when you will have to be ready to weather that particular storm. As we saw last week, the same thing is true for the church. While we're not talking about weathering hurricanes or perhaps even being ready for fire season, what we're talking about here this morning and in the context of 1 Peter is the church's ability to weather the storms of suffering simply because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw last week that believers will suffer in various times and in various ways simply because they have determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Messiah's road in this life was marked with suffering, and then anyone else who walks down the Messiah's road will also experience that very same suffering. And so last week, at the end of chapter 4, Peter sort of taught us how to prepare as individuals. And this week, and in the couple of weeks to come as well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it seems as though Peter sort of zooms out and looks not specifically at the individuals, but rather at the local church as a whole. And so you can see here, as we read the passage, in the first four verses, he addresses one particular group within each one of the churches that he's writing to. He speaks to the elders of those churches, and he has an exhortation, and he has an encouragement for them in these first four verses. And then, after speaking to the elders, he speaks to you who are younger, or some translations say the younger men. And then, after speaking to that particular group, then he speaks in the end of verse 5 to all of you. And so it's as if Peter is looking at the local church as a whole, and he's seeing within that local church the divisions that are within that local church. The elders, and as you'll see my interpretation of this, everyone else, or if it doesn't mean everyone else, then specifically the young men within the church who are the most headstrong and the most likely to bring opposition against the elders. And then as he looks at each one of those particular groups, then he zooms out and looks at everyone within the local church. And so here in these first five verses, I think what we have are three essential characteristics which every church needs in order to faithfully endure suffering. And just so you know, before you frantically write these down, we're not going to cover all of these this morning. We're just instead going to look at the first one. But the three characteristics that Peter lays out for us here are, first of all, a church that wants to endure suffering well is going to need elders who shepherd. And then secondly, a church that wants to faithfully endure suffering is going to need a flock who is subject to the elders. And you can see I'm just pulling these straight from the passage. And thirdly, a church that wants to faithfully endure suffering is going to need an entire congregation, elders and everyone else, who is clothed in humility. So as I was studying this passage this week, I realized that what I had planned to preach in one sermon, these five verses, just wasn't going to happen. I think there's too much here for us to understand. I think that as Peter directed these instructions to these particular churches, they likely had a better understanding of things like shepherding, for instance, and exactly what that meant. And while we probably have an understanding of shepherding and the responsibilities of church leadership to shepherd, I found myself asking, well, what exactly does that mean? What exactly does that look like? What exactly should I be doing? And what exactly should Applegate Community Church, for instance, expect of me to be doing? And so I think it's helpful here if we slow down and this morning just focus our attention on the first of these three essential characteristics, that a church who hopes to faithfully endure suffering will need elders who shepherd. And so Peter directs his first four verses, almost the entirety of this section, specifically to this group of people, to this particular group. He says the elders, he wants to exhort them. Now, I know the temptation. Not that anyone is experiencing the temptation at the moment. You would never. But I know the temptation. You might be sitting there thinking, I'm not an elder. And so I'm going to sit here and listen to this guy talk for about an hour or so about something that doesn't really even pertain to me. Not that you're thinking that, of course. But I know the temptation that is out there. Let me help you out just a little bit. I hear you. If that is the situation that you are in, if those are the thoughts that you had, I hear you. But let me help you out just a little bit. Anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ loves his church. And anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and his church wants to and must know how his church is supposed to function and be organized. Right? And so if that is the case, and I'm pretty confident it is the case for everyone here this morning, if that is the case, then it's imperative that whether you're an elder or not, that you understand the Bible's instruction to elders. And if you're still not convinced, then let me give you four reasons why you should listen to me this morning. Reason number one, so that you can pray for your current elders. So that you can pray for your current elders. As you will see, as you probably already know, this job is hard. It comes with a cost. I was listening to Alexander Strock recently, wrote the definitive book on biblical eldership. I think there's some copies out there on our book stand. Alexander Strock was talking about how elders have given themselves over to the work of the church in a way that most likely means that those men have forfeited hobbies because they don't have time for hobbies. They're about the work of the Lord, which was actually a real encouragement to me, because when I'm asked, what are your hobbies? I just think, like, I don't have any. I mean, I roast coffee, but it's also a necessity. You know what I'm saying? And so these men who give their lives to this particular role need your prayers. And so you can help us by praying for us. And then the second reason, so that you can pray for future elders. So that you can pray for future elders. Any church that wants to survive past its current membership needs to be about the work of raising up leaders. Needs to be about the work of making disciples. This is the consistent pattern that we see all throughout the New Testament. And as you think about your own life, perhaps you come from an area that I come from where there's churches all over the place, and most of those churches have something like 10 to 15 people who are just doing all that they can desperately to hold on to a building until all of them die, and then that building is just gone and there's no remnants of a church whatsoever. So we need to be praying for future elders, because I'm confident that not that the Lord will raise up, but that the Lord is right here, right now, raising up men who will in the future be in this particular role in Applegate Community Church, or perhaps even in other churches scattered all throughout the world. And so that you can pray for future elders is another reason. Number three, so that you know what to expect from your elders. So that you know what to expect from your elders. It is important that Christians be held accountable. And that does not go away just because certain Christians are in a position of leadership. In fact, leadership should be held to a higher degree of accountability. In fact, in James 3:1, James tells teachers that not many of you should be teachers, because God himself will judge you with greater strictness. And so you need to know what to expect from your elders, because you need to hold us accountable, and you also need to know what a healthy church looks like. So that perhaps if you find yourself looking for a church, and I think perhaps there's a couple people in here who might be looking for a church. If you find yourself looking for a church, you need to know what you should be looking for. And so the third reason is so that you know what to expect from your elders. I would also add that you could maybe show us some grace too. We'll get into that later. And then number four, so that if you aspire to be an elder, you know what to expect. So that if God has placed a desire inside of your heart, that if you think that perhaps one day, possibly, you might want the mantle of leadership in the Lord's church, you need to know what it is that comes with that, the price that you will pay if that's the road that you choose to walk down. And so if you aspire to be that, you need to know what to expect. Because the reality is, we don't need any more bad shepherds in the Lord's church. So those are four reasons. If you weren't convinced that love for the Lord and love for the church should cause you to listen even if you're not an elder. Those are four more reasons heaped on top of you in love, not condemnation, so that you would listen to this particular passage here, these first four verses. So let's get into the text now as we look to these first four verses and we think about the first essential characteristic which every church needs in order to faithfully endure suffering, and that is elders who shepherd. Peter says here once again in verses 1-4, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter begins here in these first three verses by giving the elders of these churches an exhortation. We see it right there at the beginning. But he also begins in the very first part of the sentence here with the word "so," or perhaps "therefore," meaning that he's flowing from the context that he's been speaking of already, meaning that what he said at the end of chapter 4 about suffering, about the need to be ready for it, about not being surprised by it, about entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good, and even that the judgment of God has already begun with the household of God. And if it begins with us, then Peter is going to zoom in on the particular group of men that judgment begins with, the elders. We all understand leadership and the importance of leadership, right? And sadly, we all understand what happens when there's poor or bad leadership in any organization. We understand that leaders bear a certain weight within any organization that others do not bear. How much more true is that for the only institution that the Lord Jesus is building himself? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure Jesus loves parachurch ministries. I'm sure Jesus loves Christian universities and seminaries. But he has not committed himself to build those things. He has committed himself to build the church. And so within that church, how much more necessary is it to have faithful, godly leaders? And so Peter here wants the whole church, and especially wants the elders of these churches, to understand that in any situation, but especially in the situation of suffering, leadership is important. And so he connects us back to this context. And there's an Old Testament passage that Peter most likely drew verse 17 of chapter 4 from when he talks about judgment beginning at the household of God. And he says, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And back in that particular passage, which happens to be in Ezekiel chapter 9, you can turn there or you can just listen to me as I read. I'll probably be past it before you turn there. Ezekiel chapter 9 is an explanation of God's judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, and he there says that he will send an angel throughout the city of Jerusalem to put a mark on the people that are his, and then after the angel goes through the city and marks God's people, then he will send executioners through that city to kill everyone who doesn't have that mark. And so listen to this passage and listen to where that judgment starts. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4-6. "And the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it.' And to the others he said in my hearing, 'Pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the house." And so just as the Old Testament context establishes the reality that when God judges his own people, he begins with the leadership of those people, now Peter makes it clear that even within the church, as God judges the church, he begins with the leadership of the church. And so Peter makes it clear here that the elders have a responsibility, and he exhorts them. He says, I exhort the elders among you, which means that there are elders within each one of these particular churches that he is talking about. How many elders? Well, elders is plural, right? So there's at least two elders, which is the biblical model, that every local church needs at least two elders in order for it to be a thriving, faithful church. Now, the reality is there are some churches, young churches, who don't quite have that. We read from the book of Titus, for instance, that the church in Crete, when Paul sent Titus there, apparently didn't have any elders. And so Paul says to put what remains into order and establish elders, which means that a church without a plurality of elders, at least according to the Bible, is a church that hasn't yet been put into order. And so he exhorts the elders among these particular churches. I think we probably know what exhort means, but just in case, to exhort means to call upon someone to do something and even to strongly urge them to do something. But you'll notice that Peter doesn't say, I command you. Now, there is a command here in these first four verses, and it comes in verse 2, to shepherd the flock. But before he gives them the command, Peter says, hey, listen, guys, I encourage you to think this way about your role in the church. It's as if Peter's coming alongside of them. In fact, that's really what the word exhort means in the New Testament. It means to come alongside and call one to something. It's as if Peter's coming alongside these elders who are struggling themselves, who are trying to help other people who are also struggling, and he puts his arm around them and he says, okay, guys, listen. I know what you're going through. I know the responsibility that you have. I know your situation, and I'm here to help you. So, in light of the reality that I'm going to help you, I want to explain to you what it is that you are supposed to do, why it is that you are supposed to do it, how it is that you are supposed to do it. And so, in order to continue this method of encouragement, Peter describes himself in three ways. First of all, he tells them that he's a fellow elder, which when you think about it, is a really humble thing for an apostle to say. He's a fellow elder, he says. Peter could have said, as he told them already back in chapter 1, that he's an apostle. He could have said, listen, guys, I'm an apostle. You're going to do what I tell you to do. And had he said that, he would have been completely justified in saying that. The Lord Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the authority to build and direct the churches. He could have said, this is what you're going to do. Don't ask me any questions about it. Get busy doing it. But of course, Peter was a good shepherd. Peter was a man who had been broken by his own sin and restored by the grace of God. And so instead of demanding of them, he comes alongside them and says, I'm a fellow elder too. I know what it's like. I know the work that I'm calling you to do. And so I'm not telling you to do anything that I myself am not already doing. And then he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now he's kind of raising the bar here. He was an eyewitness to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people struggle with the reality that Peter was, at least from the accounts of the gospel, not actually there when Jesus died on the cross. But to say that that means he wasn't a witness of the sufferings of Christ would say that only the cross was the sufferings of Christ. But we understand that Christ suffered even before he was falsely put on trial. And so Peter was a witness. He saw firsthand who Jesus was, heard what he taught, and then was commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples. And really, this is the ministry of the church. Jesus hands the baton to the apostles. The apostles hand the baton to the church. And the church runs with the baton until we cross the finish line and we see Jesus face to face. And then he calls himself a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, I'm one of you. The thing that you are looking forward to, the glory that Peter has been talking about, he says, I'm looking forward to the very same thing. And the word partaker here doesn't just mean that Peter is focusing only in on what he is going to get. It's the root word is where we get the word fellowship. You could translate this as a sharer in the glory that is going to be revealed, or a fellow participant in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter's not interested in only what he gets from Jesus. Peter's interested what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ gets for following Jesus. He's died to himself. He's not thinking about himself only. He's thinking about the precious flock of God. And so he exhorts them and comes alongside them and encourages them. And he tells them what it is they are supposed to do. But I think as we think about this, and especially in the context, when you look down to verse 5 and you see he says, likewise, you who are younger, or likewise, you younger men, be subject to the elders. I think it's helpful for us to ask ourselves, who are these elders? Is he talking about older men versus younger men? Are just any older men in the church, are they elders? Well, in the sense of age, of course they are. Or option number two, is he talking to older, or is he talking option number two to men who hold a certain office within the church known today as pastor? I probably have tipped my cards already. You know what I think. Option number two. Quite clearly, he's talking to men who hold an office in that church. But let's make sure that we understand this. You might be thinking that already, and you might in your mind think, well, how could anybody ever think he's just talking to older men versus younger men? But just in case you run across someone who needs a little bit of help to think biblically on that particular topic, let's do that right now. There are three terms that the New Testament uses that explain or describe what we today would call a pastor. They are shepherd or pastor, elder, or overseer. Those three terms are all used interchangeably in the New Testament, and all three of them would be what we today would call a pastor. And given the context of our local churches and the situations that we usually find ourselves to be in, it's common for churches to think of the guy who does what I'm doing right now on a consistent basis to be the pastor of the church. And then the guys who are like Bill and Mike, for instance, who maybe don't preach as often as I do, those guys are maybe not the pastors, but we'll call them the elders. And so this false dichotomy, this false distinction gets put between the guy who does what I do and the guys who do what they do. But that's not a true biblical dichotomy. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Mike and Bill are pastors just as much as I am a pastor. And so let's go to Acts chapter 20 to see this together as we sort of build this biblical picture of what it means to be a pastor or elder or overseer. Starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, we have here Paul calling the elders from the church in Ephesus, a church which later Timothy would be sent to help. We have here Paul calling these elders, and he uses all three of our terms interchangeably. And so I think the way in which he uses those will help us to see that all three of these terms describe the same position, the same office. So I'd like to read verses 17, and then we'll drop down to verse 28 so that we can see this. Verse 17, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So there's our first term, elders. Now look down to verse 28. He's been instructing these elders. He's been pouring his heart out to these elders. And in verse 28, he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's word number two. So these elders of the church have been made overseers of the church by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, to care, or better translation, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So here we have all three words that are used to describe the biblical office of elder, used to speak to one particular group of people in the church of Ephesus. He calls them elders, and then he calls them overseers, who have not just been installed by the church, but have actually been made overseers by the Holy Spirit himself. And then he describes the function of these elder overseers by telling them to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So all three terms are used interchangeably there, and they all are used in reference to this one particular group that Paul was talking to. Let's look at two more passages. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see why I said we weren't going to get past point number one this morning? These other two passages, 1 Timothy 3, and then in a moment here we'll go to Titus chapter 1, but these other two passages, I think, help to solidify the reality that age has nothing to do with what Peter is talking about back in 1 Peter chapter 5, though certainly age would be an aspect. You're not going to ordain a 12-year-old to be an elder of a church. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So right there, shepherd, pastor, elder, overseer were all used interchangeably in Acts chapter 20. And now here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us that that is an office within God's church. Then he says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And so here, Paul makes it clear that the elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor is an office within the church, and except for that he can't be a recent convert, which may or may not have something to do with age, we can see from the list of qualifications that age is not a factor here. And in order to really drive this point home, Paul tells Timothy, look over at chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Timothy was sent by an apostle to the church of Ephesus, which we can assume very safely meant he was an elder in that church. And then Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you for your youthfulness, for your age. Most scholars believe that Timothy was probably in his 30s or 40s. And so in that particular context, and still today, men who are in their 30s and 40s tend to be looked down on by men who are a little bit older than that, right? The thought commonly is, well, who are you to tell me? I've got 40 years on you, you whippersnapper. An elder who understands the realities of that will also, like Paul tells Timothy, to not rebuke an older man, but to encourage him as a father. There's a certain way in which a younger elder speaks to those who are older than him. But the point that I'm making here is that when Peter, back in 1 Peter 5, talks to the elders and to the younger men, he's not talking to the older men in the church. He's talking to the men who hold the office of elder, pastor, overseer. And so let's go to then Titus chapter 1 as our final passage to understand this reality. Titus was a man who very similarly was discipled by Paul and was sent to a church, the church in Crete, in order to accomplish a specific task. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, Paul says this to him, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So there we have our word, elders. And then he begins to give the list of qualifications. In verse 6, he says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers or faithful, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination," then he says, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." And there we have another word that is one of our three words that describe the office of pastor. Elder is an overseer, is a shepherd. And so, as these lists are given to us, Paul makes it crystal clear that, number one, elder, pastor, overseer are all the same term, or rather different terms that refer to the same office. He makes it clear that that is not just older people, but is actually an office within the church. And he makes it clear that the qualifications for that office are based upon the character of that man, not necessarily his age. Though we all know that those who have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ longer tend to be more godly, right? And so oftentimes it will be the older men who are more godly than those who are younger than them. So when Peter, back to 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter is talking to the elders of the church and he distinguishes them from the younger ones in the church, I think it's clear that he's not speaking to the men who are of a certain age versus the men who are of a different age, a lesser age than that. But rather, especially based on what he tells these elders here in 1 Peter 5 to do, how they are to function within the church, I think it's very clear that he's talking to those who hold the office of elder. If I've confused you, then we can talk about that afterwards. So, we know who he's talking to. Then we come to understand what he is saying to them. What are these elders, those men who hold this office within these churches, what are they supposed to do? Well, he tells us in verse 2. He says, "To shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What are they to do? They are to shepherd. Who are they to shepherd? They are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. First of all, who does the flock belong to? God. It's God's flock. We saw that in Ezekiel 34, didn't we? We would see that in many other places throughout the Old Testament, that God has a people that he calls his flock, and God loves those people well. It's common for, and many pastors are well-meaning in doing this, it's common for pastors to talk about their flock or their people. I, for instance, really try not ever to say that because I need the reminder that you are not my flock, you are the flock of God. And I'm a part of that flock as well. That the reality of the task of leadership, the reality of the task of being a pastor, being an elder, means that you care for a people that don't belong to you. And so you need to be a faithful steward in doing that, in executing the shepherding care of God's church. And so he talks to this particular people and he tells them that they are to shepherd the flock of God among them. Meaning that they are within a local church, and the people who are in that local church are those whom they are supposed to shepherd. It's wonderful to help out Christians from other parts of the world or even other parts of town, and it's a good thing to do that. But shepherds are only tasked by God to shepherd the people that they have been given by God. It's not as though they can't help people from other churches. every good shepherd would want to do that, but the reality of the shepherding task is they probably have their hands full with the flock that God has given to them. And so they are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And then he further clarifies what this shepherding would look like, exercising oversight. We've already seen that word come up, overseer. This is the same root word. These elders are to exercise oversight as they shepherd. Now we have all of our three terms used once again here in 1 Peter chapter 5. To shepherd, of course, means to watch out for people, to care for them. And to exercise oversight means to act responsibly for the care of someone. It means to look after people. It means to care about them. It means to treat them like they belong to God, and God's given you the task of watching out for them. And so as we think about, and as I thought about this week, well, what exactly does that mean to shepherd? Because when I hear that word, I have ideas that pop into my mind, and it sounds really great in my mind, but the key question that Christians always want to ask is, what does God say about this particular task? Not what does my mind tell me, or not what does my experience tell me, and not even what do other people tell me, but what does God say about this particular task? And so I think it's helpful before we get into the ways in which the mindset of shepherding that Peter kind of unfolds for us, we spend a few minutes talking about the method of shepherding. The method of shepherding. In other words, what does it look like? What does it mean when God tells elders to shepherd? There's a man, there's a professor at Westminster named Timothy Whitmer who's written a really helpful book called The Shepherd Leader. And in that book, and others in their books about shepherding sort of summarize the role of shepherding, but in that book, Timothy Whitmer summarizes the role of shepherding by four things. First of all, shepherds know their sheep. What it means to shepherd in part is to know your sheep. And notice again who Peter is talking to. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. God's flock is spread across the entire globe. Men cannot be across the entire globe. Men cannot be across town. Men can be in one place at one time, right? And so God's flock that's scattered across the entire world need people who are in one particular place in order to shepherd them. The shepherds of the flock are responsible only for the flock that is among them. And so first of all, they need to know who that flock is, right? As we think about the method of shepherding, the first thing we think about is that they need to know their flock. And that, of course, means they need to have personal relationships to the best of their ability. They need to have personal relationships. They need to have conversations. They need to ask questions to the flock. Things like, hey, what are you reading in your Bible? How's your soul doing? What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? Questions that we don't always want to be asked sometimes, but questions that elders are obligated by God to ask. So not only does it mean personal relationships, but it also, just as we saw last week, it also must mean church membership. Elders need to know who their flock is. So does everyone in the Applegate Valley who calls themselves a Christian, am I responsible for everyone who calls themselves a Christian? We sometimes get calls here to our office, and Margaret does a wonderful job filtering those calls for me, from people who go to other churches, which is totally fine. We're not in a competition, but they have questions for me. And I'm happy to help, but I got to be honest, it's a little frustrating. And when I do get to talk to them, I often say, well, what does your pastor say? And often it's said, well, he doesn't really know me. I don't really know him. I go to a church where we just kind of blend in, and that's bad, right? And so I'm not responsible for people who are part of another flock. I'm grateful they're a part of that flock. Like I said, there's no competition between churches. That's wicked and evil. But the reality is that elders need to know who is in their flock. And the way to do this is to make it clear, to put up a fence around that flock known as church membership. So that people, if they want to wander in and out, they can. Everyone's welcome. But the elders need to know that they're not responsible for the people who wander in and out. There are people who love to church hop, who love to date the church rather than commit to the church, who love to, in the name of supposed fellowship, though they have a wrong biblical understanding of that, in the name of supposed fellowship, hop into one church one Sunday and then another church the next Sunday and another church the next Sunday. But what does that result in? Zero accountability. Who are you submitting to if you just hop around everywhere? It's like the man who dates a girl for 10 years and people keep saying, hey man, when are you going to marry her? And he says, oh, I don't really do that marriage thing. I get all the benefits and I don't need the ring. Why would I marry? We all know that's disgusting, right? We all understand at the very same time that the American church has done a poor job in teaching the reality of church membership. But by God's grace, I hope that even as I once misunderstood that reality, but now have come to a biblical understanding, by God's grace, I hope that at least here at Applegate Community Church, we won't misunderstand that. Because it really is a gift. A shepherd who tends a flock of sheep, literal sheep, keeps an eye on those sheep, and make sure that he has some sort of way to keep them within the bounds so that he can keep an eye on them. If they wander off, how's he going to know? And so church membership sort of, if I could use this maybe a crude illustration, church membership sort of puts a fence around that flock. And it says to the elders of the church, these are the people that God's given you. And notice too, it's the flock of God, right? Which means everyone within this flock is a Christian. Church membership is the way in which that a church makes sure that a person is a Christian. It's not for highly advanced Christians. It's just for Christians. It's the way in which a church tests out and determines whether or not someone has a true, genuine profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Because the reality is, anyone can say, I'm a Christian, and wander into a church, and then they could wreak havoc in that church, and the church would be left going, well, I thought they were a Christian. What happened? And I think, I'm convinced that one day when the elders of that church, assuming that church had elders, when the elders of that church stand before God, God's going to say, guys, what were you doing? Why didn't you just read this thing? I gave it to you. And so the elders and the entire church needs to know who the flock of God is. And so shepherds need to know their sheep. And then secondly, shepherds feed their sheep. Not only do they know their sheep, but shepherds feed their sheep. This, of course, means that shepherds are perhaps sometimes interested in physically feeding people, but the reality of the work of the shepherd is that they are primarily interested in spiritually feeding the people. And what would they spiritually feed the people? The food of God. The bread of God that nourishes the soul of God's people. What is an elder's primary task? Teach the word. And there are various aspects to that. In most churches, there is someone who does what I do. And we get to the privilege of being able to do this most consistently throughout the entire year, which is why in 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Timothy that an elder who labors in preaching and teaching is worth double honor, which essentially means that you pay him so that he can devote his attention to doing that, so that he doesn't have to work and still try to study the word of God in order to feed people. And then there are elders like Mike and Bill, for instance, and many other elders. We often call them lay elders, men who are not employed full-time by the church, but yet men who still have the very same responsibility to teach the word of God. Not every elder is going to stand up here and preach a sermon to you, but every elder ought to be able to open his Bible and tell you what it means. And not only be able to do that, but be able to do that for you in your situation. You come to them and you say, hey, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. And the elder says, hey, let's open our Bibles to this particular passage. This is what God has to say to you. If what you're looking for is my opinion, you should look somewhere else. Because I'm not very smart and I'm not very wise. But if what you're looking for is the food of God's word, then I got it for you right here. So elders feed their sheep. And this is what Jesus came to do, right? And if you remember from John chapter 21, we've looked at this a couple times throughout the book of 1 Peter. John chapter 21, Jesus restores Peter. After Peter denied him three times, Jesus gave Peter the chance three times to say, I love you, Jesus. And after each one of those responses of Peter saying, I love you, Lord, you know I love you, Jesus said something in return to him. First, he said, feed my flock. And second, he said, shepherd my lambs. And third, he said, feed my sheep. So what is the primary work of shepherding? Feeding the sheep. That lesson must have sunk in deeply to Peter's heart, because later on, at the beginning stages of the church, in Acts chapter 6, I had planned to have you turn there, but I'm looking at the time right here. Later on in Acts chapter 6, the apostles are faced with a problem within the church. The church had grown to be thousands of people in the church of Jerusalem. See, the first church was a mega church, so they're not always bad. They're not, yeah, I hope that wasn't a condescending. That wasn't intended to be a condescending remark. Forgive me if it seemed that way. The first church was a mega church. They had all kinds of problems. They had 12 apostles to lead that church. And so the Greek widows weren't being fed. They were being missed in the daily distribution of food. The church understood that it had a responsibility to feed its members who literally didn't have anything to eat. And the issues of racism were still within the church. And so for some reason, the people who were giving out the food said, well, we're not going to give it to the Greeks. We're just going to give it to the Jewish widows. And so the complaint rose to the apostles. And rather than the apostles taking charge of the food distributions, the apostles said, listen, church, raise up for yourselves 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit, because we have an obligation to the word of God and prayer. And in fact, the apostle said it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the word. And so that message, that lesson of Jesus to Peter to feed his sheep sunk into Peter so deeply that when he saw a need that probably broke his heart, he had to draw a line and say, that's not my role to play within the church. Raise up deacons within the church. Let them meet that need. My role to play is to teach the word of God and to pray for you. And it seems then that that mantle has passed on from the apostles down to the elders of the church. So shepherds feed their sheep. Thirdly, shepherds lead their sheep. They know, they feed, and they lead. So this, of course, would mean that elders are responsible for guiding the church forward in its mission to make disciples, for guiding the church forward in its privilege, I was going to say obligation, but its privilege of worshiping the one true God, to guide the church forward in certain matters that require decision making, though often some of those things get delegated down to other people so that elders don't take on too much of the workload so that they can focus on teaching the word of God. And not only do they lead their sheep in that particular way, but in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5, he tells them that elders are not to be domineering, but rather they're to be examples to the flock, which is leadership, right? Servant leadership. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, sometimes we elders show you what it looks like to fail in following Jesus Christ and what it looks like to repent of your sin, confess that sin, and take hold of the grace of God and forgiveness that's offered in Jesus Christ, and to move forward in the thing that God has given you to do. To be an example, when we're talking about a human being, is never to be expected to be a perfect example. Now, should an elder strive for perfection? Yeah. That's why you only want to appoint men who are serious about the task, who are serious about following the Lord. But an elder's going to fall on his face multiple times. So elders and shepherds lead their sheep. And then finally, fourth, shepherds protect their sheep. Shepherds protect their sheep. This, of course, would be what it means to keep them safe from wolves, first of all. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In other words, Jesus says, false prophets will go unrecognized. They will look to you as if they are sheep, as if they are Christians. And that's the entire point. A wolf puts on a sheep's clothing and they sneak into the flock. You think a wolf without sheep's clothing would be able to sneak into the flock? The whole flock would go, "It's a wolf, it's a wolf, it's a wolf." So the whole point is that false prophets disguise themselves as though they are very godly. They know all the right things to say. They likely know the passages to go to. But the reality is what they want to do is devour the sheep. Paul warns the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, in 29 to 31, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." What will be the primary means that these wolves use in their ministry of devouring the sheep? Their words. They will use their words. And they will likely use the word of God, but they will twist it. They will put little spins on it. They won't understand the context. They won't understand the actual meaning of the words and the instructions themselves, and they will twist it and use it to make you think that you don't know what you're talking about and make you think that you need to follow them and listen to them. And so the shepherds protect the sheep from wolves. Shepherds protect the sheep from other sheep as well, right? When there's a fight in the church, shepherds step in as peacemakers. Now, does the whole church have an obligation to do that? Yes. But elders are most likely going to be the first ones to be willing to do that. The ones who go into the war in order to make peace. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is not someone who's passive. You cannot be passive and be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who straps up and goes into war in order to end that war and see peace made between those warring parties. A shepherd cannot be a coward. And then not only does he protect from wolves and from other sheep, but protects the sheep from themselves as well. When a sheep is going astray, a shepherd comes along and says, "Hey, listen. What you're doing is not helpful to your soul. This is what God says to you. This is the instruction that God gives to you. Come on back." And hopefully, as James tells us, if they listen to you when you correct them, you've won your brother. But if they don't listen to you when you correct them, which sadly happens, then it becomes a reality in that situation that the process of church discipline laid out in Matthew 18 becomes a necessity. Not because we're mean to them, but because we want their souls to be saved. We want them to realize the severity of what it is to wander away from the fresh field that God gives us. And so shepherds protect their sheep, and that is the method of shepherding. Let's talk. Yeah, let's talk quickly about the mindset of shepherding. I was trying to decide if we should just stop and go more weeks than I planned, but I think we can get through it fairly quickly. The mindset of shepherding. Peter lays out these three negatives and three positives here. When he tells them to exercise oversight, he says, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Therefore, shepherds, shepherd willingly." not under compulsion, but willingly. We know what it means to be willing. And I think we know what it means to not do something under compulsion. Peter here is saying, an elder, a pastor, a shepherd is not someone who says, well, nobody else will do it, so I guess I'm going to have to. That would be to be shepherding under compulsion. What's wrong with that type of attitude? When things get hard, who will be the first to run? The people that don't really want to do the job in the first place, right? That's, Jesus says, is a bad shepherd. They flee as soon as the wolves come. And so Peter wants these elders and every other elder to know that the task of shepherding must be taken up willingly. And this is exactly how God would have you to do it. Some of our translations say, according to the will of God. The Greek just says, according to God, which is to say, God wants you to shepherd willingly, not under compulsion. Meaning if a shepherd does so under compulsion, he needs to repent. And if he finds that he can't repent and do this willingly, he needs to step away from the task. Because the reality is, he's not a shepherd anyways. And it's more helpful for the church to be left with fewer shepherds so that God would raise up true shepherds than to be left with false shepherds. So they shepherd willingly. Number two, they shepherd with an eagerness to serve. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful gain is just that. It's a way in which someone earns an income in a shameful manner. And so from Ezekiel 34, we learn that, and from turning on your television, or sadly turning on a lot of Christian radio, you learn that there are a whole lot of people who shepherd so that they can build their bank accounts and build their fame. It's despicable in the eyes of God. He says not to do that it that way, but to do it eagerly. The word there means more like eager to serve. It's not just that they have a strong desire. It doesn't mean the same thing as willing, but it means that they understand the role of service and they're glad to do it. So he needs to have an eagerness to serve. And then third, the mindset of a shepherd is that he shepherds as an example. He says, not domineering over the flock, or not lording it over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. It is common for people who work themselves up into a position of leadership to enjoy that leadership by laying back and letting everybody else do the work. I've climbed the ladder, I've done the work, now I get to chill. But that is not what it is to be a shepherd. He doesn't lord it over people in that way, but he continually lives his life as an example to the flock. Obviously, based on verse 5, when he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, obviously the office of elder has an authority that comes with it. He shouldn't have to lord it over anyone, because everyone should know that they subject themselves to the elders. And so to lord it over doesn't mean he has no say in the church, but it means that he doesn't wield that say to force someone to do something. So Peter gives us an exhortation to the elders, and then after that, he gives us an encouragement to the elders in verse 4. And of course, elders need the encouragement, because he's just explained to them what they're not to do and what they are to do, and it's a tough task. So he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Why should the shepherds do this? Why should they sacrifice their time? Why should they sacrifice their money? Why should they sacrifice their vacation? Why should they sacrifice their me time? Because the chief shepherd, the one who shepherds the entire church, is going to come again. And when he does so, he will crown those men who took up that task with the unfading crown of glory. There is difficulty to the task, but there is great reward to the task. And so this, brothers and sisters, is the first mark that a church needs to have in order to faithfully endure suffering. And we will look at the others next week. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the patience of these people as we have gone longer than we normally do. But I pray, Lord, that the power of your word would work in our hearts so that we would be convinced of the truths of your word. I pray, Lord, for our current elders. Speaking for myself, I know I am not worthy of the task. I know that I do not do the task as well as I ought to, and certainly not as well as I want to. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that even this time in the word would help us to be strengthened for the task. And I pray also for the future elders that you will raise up in this church body and in other church bodies as well, that they would be faithful to this task. Lord, I pray that you would allow us as a church body to enjoy the gift of elders who shepherd the flock well. And I pray for every other church across the entire globe that they too would enjoy that gift. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.